that if we want to be like Barnabas, then we need to spend some time with Barnabas. If we want to be an encouragement, we need to be with those who are encouragers and learn from them about how to be like that. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to spend actual time with Barnabas while we're here still on the face of this earth. But I think that based on what we read about Barnabas in Scripture, we can learn the kind of things that if we spent a half hour with him, that he would tell us, here are some lessons about how to be a son of encouragement or a daughter of encouragement, someone who is an encouragement to others. So I'd like us to take a few moments this morning and just think of some things, notice some things that Barnabas would tell us if he were with us, encouraging us to be encouragers like he was. Before we look at these, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the courage that you give us and the encouragement that you provide us through your word and your spirit, through the sacrifice of your son, and through our brothers and sisters who are here today. We're so thankful for them, and we pray that you would be with us. Help us to learn to grow and to be spiritually minded as Barnabas was, to be good people, full of your spirit and of wisdom and faith. And we pray that we can learn the lessons from Barnabas and his life that you have recorded in your word so that we can be not really more like Barnabas, Father, but more like your son and more like you. And we're thankful that you've given us this encouragement through Barnabas' life. And help us today, Father, to make everything about you and not about us. Through your son we pray. Amen. If we got to spend some time with Barnabas, the son of encouragement, I think the first thing that Barnabas would tell us is that if you want to be a son of encouragement, you have to understand that your brethren are more important than your possessions. Your brethren are more important than your possessions. In Luke chapter 4, we recognize that all kinds of people had come into Jerusalem because of the day of Pentecost, and a whole host of them had become children of God, and so they had stayed, and so there was a lot of need going on among the Christians there in Jerusalem as the church got started. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." Luke doesn't just tell us, though, about this general thing that was happening. He tells us very specifically about one person, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what allows a person to act like that? What allows a person to take a look at an investment, a property? We don't know how rich Barnabas was. We don't know how much property he had. I mean, it may be that he had other property too. We don't know. But what we do know is he had this field over here. And instead of hanging on to it as an investment, instead of hanging on to it as something that would take care of him in his old age or something that he might be able to use in business, instead of selling it and keeping the money and investing that in something else so that he could have more, he sold it and he took the proceeds and he laid it at the apostles' feet because he looked around him and he saw his brethren and he saw that his new brothers and sisters in Christ were in need. Well, what kind of perspective Barnabas really had? He understood that, yes, this field is important. I can think of all the things that this field might be able to do for me in my life, Barnabas was thinking. But instead, what he did was he sold it so that it would be beneficial for his brethren who were in need. He understood the passage in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, or rather the teaching that Jesus did there. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, where Jesus pointed out, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You know, our life is not what we own. We're not the car that we drive. We're not the house that we live in. We are not the clothes that we wear. I'll tell you what we are. We are the relationships that we have. We are the people that we spend our time with and those that we love and care about who encourage us and whom we encourage. And Barnabas was able to look and say that his brethren were more important than his possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul is teaching us to relate to money. And he tells Timothy how to talk to those who are well off. And let's face it, brothers and sisters, compared to the folks that Timothy was preaching to, pretty much every single one of us is going to fall into this category. There may be some exceptions, but for the most part, most of us are way beyond where folks were here in this first century. And here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to do, with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If we want to take hold of that which is truly life, we must learn that our brethren are more important than our possessions. And so, when we can use our possessions in service to our brethren, we'll be ready and prepared for every good work, laying up that foundation of a good future in heaven. I think Barnabas would tell us, if we want to be sons of encouragement, daughters of encouragement, we need to learn that our brethren are more important than our possessions. I think Barnabas would also tell us, don't get upset when you don't get picked. Don't get upset when you don't get picked. Some of us had the wonderful experience when we were in childhood to be lined up to play kickball or soccer or even just Red Rover, and somebody's picking teams. And you sat there, and you sat there, and somebody finally said, okay, yeah, I guess Edwin's left. And you had that fear of not getting picked. And how upsetting it is that when some job has come up and the church is looking around for someone to do that, and you feel like you're qualified and you are somebody who can accomplish that, and instead someone else is chosen. I think Barnabas is going to tell us, look, don't get upset about that. We've already heard about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas had already made a name for himself among the brethren with his spiritual mindedness, with his self-sacrifice, with his humility and his service in Acts chapter 4. And then we get to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there's a problem going on. Because the church is growing, there are widows who are not being taken care of anymore. And so the apostles say to the congregation, we want you to look among you in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, folks knew Barnabas. Barnabas had a reputation. We've already met Barnabas in Jerusalem. You know, very interestingly, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, when Luke is telling us what kind of man Barnabas was, he says something very similar to what Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, he says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Almost a perfect parallel to these qualifications for this job of helping take care of widows. But I want you to listen to the list of men that they chose, beginning in verse 5 of Acts 6. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Barnabas was already known. Barnabas was a good man. Barnabas had a good reputation. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith, full of wisdom. And yet when they chose these men, Barnabas didn't make the list. Now, how many people have we heard about who, when it's time to select deacons or it's time to select elders or we're looking for teachers, they don't get selected and they get all upset and they get all mad and they decide to leave and go someplace else because I'm just not appreciated here? How many times does that sort of thing happen? I think what Barnabas is going to say is, look, don't get upset. There'll be opportunity for you to do your work. And that's exactly what happened with Barnabas. There came a time when Barnabas was the right person for the job. There came a time when they needed something done in Acts chapter 11. And Barnabas was the man whose shoulder they tapped. They said, a church has been started in Antioch, Barnabas, and we want somebody to go down there and to encourage them and to help them. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. I think what Barnabas would tell us, if you want to be an encouragement, don't be so stuck on yourself as to get upset just because not everybody is noticing how wonderful you are. Don't get upset when you don't get picked. There's a place for you to do your work, and there's plenty of work for everyone to do. And so if you don't get picked for some particular job that you were interested in, some particular role, don't get upset and throw your hands up in the air and stomp off. Stick it out. There's work for you to do. There's a place where you'll fit. There are things that you can accomplish. Just do your work, whatever it is that you can do. No matter what anyone else notices. It's real hard to be an encourager when all I ever want is for people to notice me. To be an encourager, I just need to be able to do my job no matter what anybody else notices. Just do whatever work you can. And if you don't get picked for something, don't get upset. I think Barnabas would also tell us, go where you're needed. Go where you are needed. As we pointed out, when it was time to help serve the widows, Barnabas wasn't chosen for that. But sometime later, after the persecution, and Christians had been scattered, in Acts chapter 11, a church was started in Antioch. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, it said, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The gospel has come to Antioch. Gentiles are being converted. And notice what it says in the next verse. "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, when he was sent off to a completely different city, to a completely different place, he was willing to go, and he was glad when he got there because he saw the working of God. Understand that what's happening here with Barnabas is not going off on a week-long gospel meeting. This is not a month-long mission trip. This is a change of life. He's moving. He's going someplace else because he's needed. He sees work to be done in the kingdom, and he's willing to be the one to go. This is not the last time this happens with Barnabas. In fact, after getting to Antioch and moving in the right direction and becoming one of the main teachers there, in Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now we've got another life change. We're going on a huge journey, traveling, going on a trip to serve the Lord and start churches all over the place. Barnabas was willing to go where he was needed. I do want to point this out to you, though, about going where he was needed. This wasn't about going where he could lead singing more publicly or get to lead the congregation in prayer more. This is about going where there was work to be done. I'll share with you, it frustrates me when I hear people say, I'm just going to go to this congregation because there's more for me to do. And what they mean is they get to stand up behind the microphone more. Do you realize that standing up here on this stage and standing behind that table is about the smallest of work that we do in the kingdom? And yet, we have Christians that are so focused on wanting to be up in front of people. "I'm going to go to that church because I'll get to lead singing more. I'll get to lead prayer more." There's so much more work to be done. There's teaching, there's encouraging, there's visiting the sick, there's getting with others and praying with them, there's service. Those are the things that we need to be doing. That's the kind of work. And what Barnabas would say is, go where you're needed. You know what that may mean is just get out of your house and go to someone else's house and cut their grass. It may mean go into your kitchen and make a meal for someone. It may mean go to the hospital and visit someone. It may mean go knock on your neighbor's door and try to talk to them about God. It may mean go to Kenya for a couple of weeks or to Ghana or wherever. It may mean any of those things, but go where you're needed. Go where there's work to be done that you can do. Barnabas would tell us, if you want to be an encourager, you got to go where encouragement is needed. Barnabas would tell us, if you want to be a son of encouragement, you have to learn to empower others. You have to learn that it's not all about you. It's not about getting your name out in front of others. It's not about everybody seeing you and what a wonderful person you are. It's about lifting others up. I can't help but notice in Acts chapter 11, when the Jerusalem church handpicked someone to go to Antioch and to help that congregation as it was getting started, they picked Barnabas. And when Barnabas got there, he came and saw the grace of God, and he was glad. This is Acts 11, 23. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You know, I'm going to tell you what, today there are a whole lot of preachers who I don't think would ever do that. They wouldn't go get someone else because they'd start arguing about, well, who gets to be the first preacher and who's the second preacher? Who's the number one guy? Who's the number two guy? I mean, let's face it, if there's two, there's a number one and a number two. Who gets the bigger office, right? But Barnabas wasn't worrying about that. Barnabas wasn't worrying about what kind of reputation he's going to have if he brings someone else. Instead, he saw work that was needed, and he knew somebody who could do that work. And he brought Saul alongside him, and he gave him opportunity to work and to grow. In fact, it didn't actually start right then, did it? We know the story. Saul had been a persecutor, a blasphemer, and an insolent opponent. But he saw the vision on the road to Damascus, and he became a child of God, forgiven of all of that. And by the grace of God, he was what he was. But he came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. And if you'll remember, in Jerusalem, he held the coats of those people who picked up rocks and threw them at Stephen until he was dead. And you got to know that the Christians in Jerusalem knew who that man was. And so when Saul comes to try to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, could you imagine if there was a fella here in Brownsburg that held the coats as people in Brownsburg picked up stones and stoned our brother Jim Dorn to death? What we would think of him? And he comes in here one Sunday morning saying, I got baptized last week and I want to be one of you. Can you imagine that? But Barnabas saw him, and notice what it says in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas stuck his neck out for Saul. He put his neck on the line. He wanted to lift Saul up. And then when Barnabas was working in Antioch, he knew who would be of help, and he went and got him. And it certainly paid off. And let's face it, which of those two men do we remember more? Barnabas, who was the one who empowered Saul to become the Apostle Paul? Who was the one who said, yes, he can be one of us, let him work here? Who was the one that went and got him so that he could work at Antioch? Or do we remember Saul, who became Paul? Barnabas empowered Saul, and Saul surpassed him. If we want to be encouragers, we've got to quit worrying about laying our claim to our stuff and instead be willing to empower others and help them grow and be all that they can be, even if that means that they're going to become more than us. Because this isn't about us. This is about God. And it's about helping anyone and everyone do all they can for the Lord. Barnabas would say, if you want to be a son of encouragement, you got to learn to empower others. But of course, in order to empower others, you got to learn to be patient with others. Because nobody just comes into Christ and is immediately all that they can be. They're going to have to grow. In Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are going on their mission trip, their first one, and in verse 5 it says, "When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." This was John, who was also called Mark, who we read about, who we would have read about in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Now in Acts chapter 13, he is in Antioch, and he is going with Barnabas and with Paul on their missionary journey. They're traveling. John Mark steps up to the plate and says, "Hey, I want to go wherever I'm needed." But then we get to verse 13. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." We don't know why John left. We don't know what was going on. Did he get sick? Did he get scared? Did he decide he just wasn't cut out for this work? We don't know. What we do know is that he left. And it was so upsetting to Paul that in Acts chapter 15, after the council in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas decide that they want to travel to all those churches where they had started a few years ago and help them out and encourage them. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Paul was so upset about what John Mark had done that he didn't want him to come along again. Barnabas, though, was patient with him. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. And he went and he picked up John Mark and he took John Mark with him again. And I tell you what, it paid off. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, even Paul recognized the benefit of John, who was called Mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." In fact, most conservative students of the Bible believe that this John Mark, this one who Barnabas was patient with, who he empowered him and continued to work with him and help him grow, was the one who wrote our gospel attributed to Mark. You see, when we're patient with others, we help them grow. I don't know what Paul's deal was in this whole thing. Maybe we just learned that Paul, even though he's the one in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 that talks about being ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and instruction. Who knows, maybe it was because of Mark that he mentions just a few verses later that he had learned that lesson about being patient as you instruct other people. But let's face it, you know, with our kids growing up, they start to pull up on the chair and they start to take a step away and then they fall down. Do we get mad at them, impatient, and just throw them in the bed and say, "That's it, I'm done with you"? No, we recognize they're going to fall, they're going to stumble, and so we're patient with them. And we need to do the same with folks spiritually. We're going to mess up. How many times have you messed up? What did you want from those who are around you? You want them to be done with you, to throw you to the side and say you're not worth anything? Or do you want them to be patient with you and walk with you and work with you as you grow? Barnabas was going to say, if you want to be a son of encouragement, you need to be patient with others. And finally, I think Barnabas would tell us if we want to be a son of encouragement, we need to do what is right no matter what anyone else thinks of it. Barnabas is one of those people who, for the most part, all we ever see is the good stuff. But there is a sad point in Barnabas' life that we get to read about in Galatians chapter 2. I'm sure this is a day in Barnabas' life or weeks in Barnabas' life that he regretted, repented, and turned away from, looked back with shame and guilt. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." Cephas, by the way, is Peter. "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James," that's James actually, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. "Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Notice what Paul obviously thinks of Barnabas. This is this great example. Here's this person that it's so shocking that this would happen to even Barnabas. But it happened to even Barnabas, led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter was concerned about what the circumcision party, the men from James, would say. And so he changed his behavior. Barnabas was apparently concerned about what Peter, an apostle, would say. Would you be concerned about what an apostle might think of you? I think I might. Barnabas was concerned what an apostle might think of him, what Peter might think of him, and so he changed his behavior. This wasn't the norm for Barnabas, but perhaps we can see this as the exception that proves the rule. See, what Barnabas had to learn here was, I need to do the right thing, no matter what anybody else thinks of it. And I know it seems like this is potentially a different point than the rest of these that we've looked at, but in reality, I think it was this very point that actually guided him the other times. And think about it. Your brethren are more important than your possessions. We know what Ananias and Sapphira did. Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold their possessions, what were they thinking about? Were they thinking about doing the right thing no matter what anybody else thought of it? No, all they were thinking about is what everybody else thought of it. And so they lied. They were concerned about everybody seeing them, and so they lied. But Barnabas wasn't. Barnabas was concerned about doing the right thing, helping. Don't get upset when you're picked. What was it that allowed Barnabas to not get upset when he didn't get to be one of those men serving the widows? He wasn't worried about what everybody thought about it. He just wanted to do the right thing. And so he went wherever he was needed. He didn't just go where he wanted to go. He didn't just go where there would be influential people who would lift him up and think great things about him. He wasn't worried about what everybody else thought. Empowering others, he goes and gets Saul because he's not worried what everybody thinks. He just wants to do the right thing. Being patient with John Mark there, even though the Apostle Paul was opposed to him, he did the right thing no matter what Paul thought. And again, here we find that exception that proves the rule. That tough thing about what does everybody else think of me? You know, the fact is, it's really none of our business what everybody else thinks of us. What our business is doing the next right thing. Serving the Lord, doing things His way. And when that's what we're focused on, no matter what anybody else thinks of us, then we'll be encouragers. Because encouraging is the right thing to do. You want to be a son or daughter of encouragement? Then spend some time with Barnabas. What a great person. What a great example. Often overlooked, overshadowed by his protege. By his student, who went to become the Apostle Paul. And yet, what a great example Barnabas is for us. I want to be an encourager. I'm sure that you do too. Let's spend some time looking at Barnabas and becoming like him, because he was like Jesus. Would you pull out your songbooks, please? Song number 297. Number 297, prepare to meet thy God. The goal is to be like Jesus. And so we look at other folks in the Scripture who were like Jesus in order to be like them, looking to be like Jesus. When we stand before God, we want to be with Jesus, having connected to Him and having allowed Him to live in us so that we are like Him. Are you ready for that? Have you prepared? Are you preparing to meet God? You know, the fact is, what we need to be thinking about is not some day way off in the future when I might finally stand face to face with God. What we need to think about is I need to meet God right now, today. Jesus came into the world so that we could meet God through Him. And then we don't have to wait for some day off in the future. We can just be there with Him now. And that'll just be another step. If we can help you with that this morning, we encourage you to come forward right now as we stand and sing number 297, Prepare to Meet Thy God.